All right, come on in. Grab your seat. You can grab your Bible. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark today. And let's see, where's Isabella? Is Isabella? There she is. All right, come on in. Mark is preaching today, and Isabella is reading scripture. Can everybody give Isabella a hand? Just thought that would be fun. I played a mean trick on her today. She's reading out of Mark. She got here, and I said, hey, are you ready to read Leviticus? She got really nervous. So I was like, I felt a little bad, but we worked together for a season, so she's used to it. So, I still got her, yep. Thanks for reading, Isabella.
Good morning, church. So, we will be reading Mark. The book of Mark, not Pastor Mark, because that would take longer and would be a little harder for me to read him. So Mark 10, 17 to 31. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all this I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you sent your Son, and we celebrate him today. And Jesus, we ask that you would use this word as you did in this time that you had with this rich young ruler, to speak to our hearts, to turn our eyes to you and see all that you have for us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Sound booth gets a little test here as well. Get started. Thank you. Today we are celebrating Palm Sunday, which is great time of year. I mean, this Easter season is such a great time. So Palm Sunday is the Sunday where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it is the beginning of Holy Week, which is the week that, of course, includes the Good Friday when Jesus is crucified, and then Easter Sunday on his resurrection that we're going to get to celebrate as a church next Sunday. But, I mean, this whole holiday season, this Easter holiday, I just love this, all of the things that kind of come with this time of year, with Easter, of being able to celebrate together as families. I think of some of the traditions we have, the honey-baked ham for lunch. I don't know if anybody does the honey-baked ham. The nice spring outfits, right? You know, you have the fun clothes. Easter Sunday, you have kind of the Easter dresses. And now, for me, I did once have a robin's egg blue golf shirt. That was probably about as close as I got to an Easter outfit for me, but, you know, I wanted to get in on some of the fun. And, of course, you have the sunny spring weather like we have today. It's so beautiful out there. And I've just noticed, like, every Easter Sunday, it's sunny. You ever notice that, how it feels like every Easter Sunday, it's just this beautiful weather? You know, just a side note, like, that's not in the Bible anywhere. There's no guarantee that it's, so, you know, don't come back next week and say, well, Mark said, and then it's thunderstorms or something like, so that's not a biblical principle, but it is such a beautiful holiday and so much fun to be able to enjoy together. But I need to warn you here that before we, you know, break out the honey-baked ham for Easter, we're going to be talking about this principle from Mark chapter 10, and it is shocking, and it is provocative. Okay, so maybe a slight pause. Are we okay on the sound? You want me to use the handheld? Did that fix it? Oh. All right. You want me to go with the handheld?
That's the AC, Mark.
Okay.
The AC is not you, it's not the sound. It's the AC that we can't get to fix.
I see. So, no worries. So, forge ahead?
Yeah.
All right. Everybody can hear me okay, right?
Yeah.
All right. My apologies. Well, all right. I can use the handheld. It's all good. Yep, handheld?
Yeah.
No? Y'all, I have, what is this, about 35th time I've preached at Radio. I've never had the littles, but I can tell you this, though. It's not the sound guys are all over it, and I appreciate their hard work to try to keep us rolling. All right, so we'll give it a try here. So Mark 10, what he records here is this interaction between Jesus and the rich young ruler, and it includes Jesus telling this rich man to sell all of his possessions. I don't know if you caught that when Isabella was reading the passage, but he said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you know, the rich young ruler goes away sad, to which Jesus summarizes that conversation by saying how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, come again, Jesus? Like, what did you say? Because this is a chilling statement. I mean, this is a very formidable word to reckon with in our lives. And when you think about this exchange in Mark chapter 10, this is so relevant for us because it deals with money. You know, this is not about three wise men that are using their astrology skills to track a star. You know, this is not about a shepherd and his lost sheep, you know, trying to find his lost sheep. Like, we don't have, I'm guessing, too many sheep herders in the audience today. But we can relate to the rich young ruler. We are in this room. I mean, you're talking about Alpharetta, Cumming, Johns Creek. I mean, the kind of wealth that is in our community makes it very likely that we have enough that the temptation that Jesus is talking about is a very real consideration for us. We have to think about this. It should be very concerning for us when we hear Jesus say how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It should make us pay close attention to understand, how is Jesus going to engage this situation? Because I need to understand for my life, how do I respond? Because I'm just like that rich young ruler. I need to know what Jesus is going to say to something so provocative, so much addressing me in my life as this statement that he makes in Mark 10. And so what I want to do today, I want to understand this word in Mark 10 that Jesus has for us. By first, I want to look at where the rich young ruler begins with Jesus. Secondly, I want to look at how Jesus responds to the rich young ruler. And then third and finally, where Jesus wants to take the rich young ruler. So let's begin. And we're going to talk first about where the rich young ruler begins with Jesus, but I want you to be listening to this and to, as we walk through this, of how does this apply to me? Where do we begin with Jesus as we read about this in the life of the rich young ruler? Okay, let's begin. Verse 17. So, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So here is Jesus. He's, it said in that very first verse we read, he's setting out on his journey. So this is actually Jesus setting out for Jerusalem on his way to the triumphal entry that we celebrate here on Palm Sunday. So this is just a few days prior to that great celebration on Palm Sunday. And the question that Jesus is going to answer for us in our passage is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this is our question. And if you think of it about this question, it's a good question. It's him wanting to learn. I mean, he's asking. He wants to know more about this. He is asking about spiritual things, about eternal things. So this is a good question to ask. But Jesus, he is hearing this, and he is picking up on something in the approach that the rich young ruler makes to him, and he is trying to understand this approach of good teacher. And when he says this, so the rich young ruler approaches Jesus saying, "Good teacher," and so Jesus answers him in kind. So this is a question of a religious nature, and so in keeping with that approach, Jesus says, "You know the commandments," and he lists these commandments. And unfortunately, the man confirms Jesus' fear, saying, "All these I have kept." Wrong answer. In case you didn't know, that if that was a test, that would be a failing grade. Wrong answer. And so Jesus hears this reply, and his response is unexpected and it's devastating. He says to the man, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor." And so here's this man. He's a rich man, and he is somebody that has lots of money. And so he can't do what Jesus is asking. He can't, you know, give all of his money away. And he's hearing this, and he's like, "This is impossible." And the request Jesus makes is so crazy. Even his disciples are hearing this, and they're like, "Jesus, nobody can do what you're asking. This is impossible." And so Jesus, in hearing this back and forth, makes the provocative statement we talked about earlier. He says, "How difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this statement is so relevant for us as we want to think about this question for how do we respond in our lives. And one thing I want you to kind of think about this, you know, we're here today, we're talking about this, Jesus is putting this in front of us. We're not taking up any kind of special offering after I get done preaching. This isn't like us trying to get you to give more money. It's not about that. This is about the heart. Jesus is using the issue of money to get at a heart issue that the rich young ruler has, that we have, so that we can see, you know, where is my heart in this? Where is it directed towards something other than God? And how is he going to be at work to heal and to restore and to redirect this? And so we need to hear this. We need to let Jesus do this heart work in our lives. So let me explain kind of how this question gets answered by Jesus when he asks him, how do I inherit eternal life? And so to do that, I want to use a little parallel from another teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. So you come to Jesus and, you know, you ask this question. You say, Jesus, I have a problem. I keep stealing things. And I know if I keep doing this, it's eventually going to catch up with me and I'm going to get in trouble. So Jesus, what do I do? And Jesus answered, cut off your hand. Then you won't steal anything anymore because you won't have a hand. And the response that comes back is, well, if I cut off my hand, sure, it might help me not steal, but there's a lot of other things I can do with this hand, Jesus. And, you know, isn't this just a little extreme? And Jesus says, no, it's not. Better to lose one of your members than to have your whole body and go into hell. And so here comes the rich young ruler, and he's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers, give all of your possessions away. But he objects. What am I even going to live on, Jesus? You know, isn't this a little extreme? No, it's not. Better to give all of your money away than to keep it and end up in hell. Now, disclaimer here. Now, I'm not saying I want any of you to chop off your hand or give all your money away. But what I am saying and what I want you to see here is the incredible difference between the perspective that Jesus has, the way Jesus views this situation, and the way that the rich young ruler is viewing the situation. Now, think about this maybe from the other perspective. Let's talk about this from what would the right response look like if you were in this question with Jesus? Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. Then in his joy, he sold all he had to buy the field. That's the reaction. That is the reaction. I have been locked out of the kingdom of God, and the prince of the kingdom just showed up at my doorstep. What do you do? You buy the field. You buy the field. That's what you do. And the reason that the rich young ruler has this different reaction illustrates how different there is, how far removed this man, this rich young ruler, is from the man in Jesus' parable. In the fact that there's this perspective on the kingdom and on the prince that is there in front of him, this prince of heaven, and that perspective is something that the rich young ruler didn't have. Now, think of it like this. Imagine that you're in the Middle Ages, and you're standing outside of this walled city. Imagine you're outside of Camelot in medieval England. And so you're, you know, on the outside, and you see this city, and it has walls, right? These high walls around the city. But why does the city have these walls? Because it's dangerous out here, right? There are lawless men, there are thieves, there's danger, and that's what you're dealing with outside of the city. But then inside, you look beyond the walls and you see Camelot. You see this city with its castles and cathedrals and, you know, King Arthur and his armies. And it's like it's protected, it's safe. But I'm out here fearing for my life, you know, in this dangerous place outside of the city. But then one day, you're outside the city and you meet a man who you have a conversation with, and you share with him how dangerous it is out here and how you have no ties to this city, no way to enter. And this man shares with you, he reveals that he is the prince. He is the son of the king. And he invites you to not only enter the gates, but he says, I will make a place for you in this city so that you will never have to be outside of these walls, outside of this city again. This is the offer that Jesus is making to the rich young ruler, that he is making to us. But when we hear this, my fear for us, the problem that I think we have when we think about this, is that we might agree that Jesus is this tremendous figure, this good teacher, as the rich young ruler called him. We might even agree that this is the Son of God, perhaps. But what we don't get is that we are in that desperate situation. We are the ones that are outside of the city. We are outside in this dangerous place. We're there and we don't feel the danger. We don't see us in this precarious place. And that's the danger the rich young ruler didn't feel. And I am afraid that we don't feel that danger either. Because if we did, if we understood this, we would respond differently when we met the Prince of Heaven. So this is where the rich young ruler begins with Jesus. And this is where so many of us are searching and we're wanting to understand more. This is where so many of us begin in our understanding, where we don't understand the precarious place that we are in. We don't understand who Jesus is, and we don't understand what it is he is inviting us into. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. So let's talk about this second observation that we see in this interaction between Jesus and this young man. How Jesus responds to the rich young ruler, which of course we want to see in this. How does Jesus respond to us who are in that same place? So let's look at verse 21. Verse 21 says this. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So you hear this exchange between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Do you hear that? And you kind of think, you know, Jesus, he's just being a little mean here, isn't he? You know, it's like he's got this popular position as this preacher and everybody knows who he is. And then there's this guy who asks a simple question and Jesus just kind of unloads on him. Like, is that what's going on here? Look at how Jesus responds to him. Look at the addition to the commentary that Mark adds in his gospel in verse 21. He says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. There is in this approach that Jesus has where he has this love, this compassion, where he looks at this young ruler, this young man, and he wants to reach him. He wants to design a word. He wants to speak into this young man's life. He wants to have this question that will get behind his defenses, that will help him see the precarious place that he is standing. that he, Jesus, would confront that idol that is embedded so deeply in this man's life that he can't see around it to see where he is in fact standing, that he could put his feet on solid ground. Jesus wanted to reach him. And Jesus loved him too much to just pacify him with a pat on the back and say, everything's just fine. That's why he gives the answer that he does, because he wanted to reach him. Now, I want you to think about this for our own interactions with God. I mean, think about when you are in these situations where maybe things are difficult and you're trying to understand and maybe even question, you know, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why is life like this? Times like what the Puritan William Cowper in his hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, he calls this the frowning providence of God. And it's these things that come in our life where we look at them and we feel like there are things that God allows that are difficult and in our minds unnecessary. We don't understand. And with these things, look at the lesson we receive from this interaction with the rich young ruler. What this is teaching us is that Jesus is attempting to speak a word. He's attempting to get to you in this powerful way, in this intimate way, that we get behind the defenses, that we get behind this deeply embedded, for the rich young ruler, this deeply embedded requirement for wealth, requirement for, I want the life that I have made for myself and I'm not giving it up. And Jesus has to get behind that. And he is using this question, he is using these instances in our lives to get there, to show the truth of who Jesus really is, and to show the truth of the precarious place on which we are standing. And we don't even know it. Now, we're in Palm Sunday, and it's so cool to see the way this picture of Jesus' love for this man, what a beautiful connection it is to the heart of God for us at Palm Sunday. So, you know, we said, Mark 10, we're a few days away from his triumphal entry. And who is Jesus talking to? The rich young ruler. So this name, this title, the rich young ruler, it is actually a combination of information gathered from all three of the gospels that mention this man in their gospels. So Matthew is the gospel that identifies him as a young man. Mark, where we're reading today, as well as Matthew and Luke, all three gospels say that this was a man of great wealth. So we all know he is a rich man. But Luke adds something very interesting to our conversation here about Palm Sunday. He says he was a ruler, as in a ruler of the Sanhedrin, as in the people who will put Jesus to death in just a few days. That's who he's talking to. This is the man that he loved, that he wanted to reach. This was the heart of God, the compassion that he had. Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. And we are that rich young ruler who comes to Jesus demanding that Jesus has to play the game by the rules that we've come up with. But Jesus refuses to play because he has something so much better for us in the kingdom of God. And that's what he's inviting us into. PCA pastor Tim Keller, speaking about this interaction between Jesus and the rich young ruler, he says this. He, speaking of Jesus, comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take your son, whom you love, and offer him up. He comes to the rich young ruler and says, you've got to give away all of your money. What is he doing? Jesus Christ is saying, I want your dreams. I want the most important thing in your life through which you have dreamed of, a life of power and joy without God.
And until you have given it to me, not only are we not right, but you don't know it, it's killing you. What is that dream in your life? Are you willing to come and surrender this to him? Now, I love this clarification that Keller makes when he unpacks this point of the dreams bringing to Jesus, because what he says is it's not only about us being willing to be reconciled to God. That's part of the step that has to be taken. But this clarity of this thing, you don't know it, but it's killing you. That thing that you can't let go of, it is taking you out. And that's the heart of God. He is trying to rescue you from this. And when we hear the story of the rich young ruler, we hear this exchange, this back and forth. What we want to kind of say in our hearts is God just being capricious? Just asking for this? So demanding? But in fact, he is healing what is broken inside of us. And he is inviting us into this new life that he has. But Jesus has more to show us in this passage. So I want to move to our third and final observation, which is where Jesus wants to take the rich young ruler, in which, of course, we want to see. Where does Jesus want to take us? What is he doing? So look with me at verse 27. And they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Now, if you have your Bible with you today, print or electronic, whatever, if you have your Bible with you today, verse 27 should be underlined, because this is powerful. I want to explain what Jesus is saying. It's such an incredible truth that Jesus makes here. So in this passage, Jesus has been answering our original question of what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so here Jesus answers that question, and what he says is, with man, this is impossible, right? You can't do what you must do. You can't keep enough laws like the rich young ruler. You can't write a check big enough to buy your way into heaven. It has to be a work of God. He is the one that must do the saving for us through Christ. But there's more in view here. So look at how Jesus answers. So Jesus says to this rich young ruler, he says a statement to answer his question, but he doesn't say like salvation is from the Lord or something specific to. He says, with God, all things are possible. Like, this is how big is this view of the work of God in Jesus' mind. It's like this sweeping panorama in front of us of this incredible work of God that he wants to do, where he is at work in us, at work in our lives, at work in all things. And just to be clear about this, notice how Jesus expands on this point in verse 30. Now, when Jesus makes the statement that all of us found shocking about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, Peter objects, and the disciples object, and they're like, "We've left houses and everything. What about us, Jesus?" Because they're feeling the implications of that comment. And so Jesus explains this to them, saying this, starting in verse 29. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time with brothers and houses and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now notice, there are highlighted here two different time frames that Jesus has in view here. So the first thing here is he says, yes, to answer the original question, you will inherit eternal life in the age to come. So in heaven, there will be this promise of God for salvation in eternal life. That is true. But notice he also says, in this time, you will receive a hundredfold. He is saying in this life, Jesus has this work. God is doing this powerful work in our lives. There is nothing in front of you that is beyond the hand of God to be at work, to go and be doing this provision, providing in all things for every need. And he is inviting you into his kingdom, to this beautiful place where we know this God of the impossible, who can do all things. Now, this sweeping, powerful truth, I feel like we are very handicapped with receiving it in all of its power and fullness. I think we struggle, especially with our kind of Western American mindset. We hear about something like this, and we struggle. And I think there are two presuppositions that make it hard for us to really receive this God of the impossible that we're talking about working in this powerful way. And it's like we just can't quite let ourselves go there. We can't even think about God being this kind of a God. And here are the two things. The first reason I believe this is so hard is because we think it's really just about heaven. We look at Christianity, salvation. It's kind of like, well, I've got my ticket to heaven now, and that was kind of the point of this whole thing. And so you look at God's power and work, and it's a hope for the future. And therefore, whatever God might do in this life for me is a little bit of a muted, it's smaller, it's you know, the expectations are really low, because most of what we think is going to happen is going to be in the next life, in the age to come, right? And now this is a point that Jesus just spoke directly to in verse 30 and said, that is not the case. I am at work in this life to give you a hundredfold, and in the age to come, eternal life. So he's saying, I am at work in both. But then there's the second presupposition that I think this one is a particular handicap for us, and it is this. There is no supernatural. We approach life and we say, I'll never be able to get out of this debt. I'll never be able to heal that relationship. I'll never be able to overcome this limitation that I have in my life. And we look in the natural and we're stuck. There's just not a path forward. We feel like we can't move on, when in fact God wants to do this powerful work, this all things are possible kind of work. He wants to do the kind of work that is this, able to do far or more abundantly than you could ask or think kind of work. That's what he wants to do. Where he is healing these broken places, where he is doing this great work, where he's got his hand on your life and he is at work, such that you look at the work of God and it's like, I would have thought this could never happen. It would have taken me 20 years to fix what God just did. This was something I will never recover from. But God is at work to heal and restore and to save and to redeem. He is at work. We are surrounded by the enemy. God is preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He is at work. Now let me give you a picture of this from the life of the great patriarch Joseph. So Joseph, incredible man of God. You read about him in the book of Genesis. And in this man, he was, as a young man, hated by his brothers. He was the favorite of his father. So his brothers hated him. So they actually sold him as a slave to Egypt. And so here is Joseph, this man, taken away from his family. And he's now in a terrible situation as a slave. But while he's there, he wants to be faithful to do the work that God has given him as a slave in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. So he's trying to be faithful. He's doing this work. And he is wronged by Potiphar's wife, who falsely accuses him, and therefore he is thrown into prison. And so now he's been demoted even farther. So this was a man who was a slave, and now he's in the king's prison even further down. And you see the picture of this man in maybe one of the lowest moments of his life. But the testimony it says of him, Genesis 39, 23, it says, the Lord was with him. God was with him. Now through the work of God, Joseph is given this chance to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And he has this powerful supernatural wisdom from God that he's able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, that he is elevated to the second in command in all of Egypt. Tremendous blessing from God. Tremendous work of God for this man. And I want you to see in Joseph's life that for him, whether he was in the palace or he's in the prison, God is at work for him. God is doing the impossible to provide in every circumstance for Joseph. God is setting the table in any situation for this man of God. This is the picture of the beautiful life that Jesus is speaking of when he says, I want to take you to this place, this beautiful place where we see God at work, where we can trust him to do this powerful work in our lives, in the difficult things and in the mountaintop experiences, in the palace or in the prison, because he is with us. He is at work. Now I want to encourage you today to receive this invitation that Jesus is making to us, that we could come and give to him everything, that we would surrender even our dreams to him and receive this invitation of God to this all things are possible kind of grace that he has for us, that we would be forever changed and that we could be at this table with him. Receive his invitation today. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you responding, Lord, as that man who found a treasure hidden in a field, and in his joy he sold all he had to buy the field. Lord, we respond with joy because, Lord, you have made a way for us. And what you invited us into is so beautiful. It's such an incredible gift that you have offered to us, Lord. Lord, I pray for those here today as they hear of your love for them, of your invitation, that they would respond, that they would not allow those limitations that they feel of the requirements that we have put on God, that he has to do it this way, he has to make it like that, that they would surrender those dreams to you, God, and come to you for this new life that you have for us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have been struggling with something like this, Keith and I would love to pray for you. Please let us know how we can be helping you in your faith and in surrendering those things to God and seeing his great work in your life. Amen. Let's worship. We have one last song here to